Grace and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll be proclaiming God's word today from the gospel reading we heard, Matthew 4, 12 to 23. You find that on page 3 of the New Testament in your pew Bibles. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we hear your word today, send us your Holy Spirit to strengthen our faith, so that we may follow your Son, Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Our gospel reading today is one of beginnings, particularly the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. And beginnings are important. When you begin a new job, for example, you want to put your best foot forward. Show the boss what sort of worker you will be. First impressions last, we say. And the boss and other employees are watching to see, is this person what we expected, or are there any surprises? How you begin says a lot about how you will continue. Same for Jesus. Here he begins his public ministry after his baptism and temptation, and it says a lot about how he will continue. He begins by calling people to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. He begins by proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. He begins by curing disease and healing sickness, and all of this is at the core of who Jesus is and what he's come to do and will be played out through his entire ministry. It's a significant beginning. Also because there are some surprises in this beginning. A surprising beginning. And today I'd like to look at this passage and consider three surprises as Jesus begins his public ministry. First, that he begins at a surprising place, Galilee of the Gentiles. Second, that he begins in a surprising way, by calling fishermen to be his disciples. Third, that his beginning gets a surprise response, that they drop everything and follow him. At a surprising place, in a surprising way, with a surprising response. So first, notice how Jesus begins at a surprising place. Did you notice in the first part of our text, all this emphasis on places, on geography? So we have Galilee, Nazareth, Capernaum, Zebulun and Naphtali, all these places. Matthew is telling us that there's something important here about the place. So what is it? What's the point? It's a little bit more complicated than what I talked about with the kids. We need to flesh that out a bit. For a start, we know that this area of Galilee is a little bit remote, we could say. Even something of a backwater, perhaps. It's not a place of real significance and importance in Israel. Jerusalem is down south. That's the capital city. That's where the temple is. That's where the movers and shakers are, if you like. So that's perhaps where you'd expect a potential Messiah to begin his ministry. But Jesus begins way up north, almost in obscurity, in the sort of place that people down south poked fun at and dismissed. You remember Nathanael's question, don't you? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? That's in that Galilean region. So immediately we're pointed to the truth that Jesus is going to be a very different sort of king. It's obscure and remote, but then Matthew helps us to see that there's something a bit deeper going on too. He gives us this quote from Isaiah, which was our Old Testament reading today, where he reminds us that this area of Galilee is the ancient area given to the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali. And it's got this nickname, Galilee of the Gentiles. It's at the intersection of Israel and the surrounding nations. And so what this meant in practice is that these nations, these tribes, I should say, were often influenced by the worship of the Gentile nations. And as such, they ended up coming under God's judgment and were carried away first into exile. The armies came from the north and they were the first ones in trouble. So much so that it becomes known as an area of spiritual darkness, Matthew says. The people who sit in a shadow of death. So we begin to see even more significance in Jesus beginning his ministry in this place. Jesus, the light of the world, doesn't begin his ministry in the place where the light shines the brightest, but where darkness reigns. Jesus, in whom is life, begins in the shadow of death. He begins his ministry in a surprising place. Now, for us today as disciples of Jesus, it's worth paying attention to place where God has put us. Because as a congregation, as families, as individuals, God has located us in a specific place. As a congregation, it's in Adelaide, of course, but particularly in the inner city. And that is a unique place. It's worth thinking about. Especially because just as Jesus begins his ministry in the place of spiritual darkness, often in our world it is in the cities where the flame of faith flickers the faintest. Here in the city, we're surrounded on one hand by upwardly mobile people striving to get ahead in a success-driven world, and that can often mean leaving God behind. And then on the other hand, we're surrounded by people doing it very tough in the city, living on the street and so on, and this puts up other barriers to God at times. This is our particular place where God has put us. It's worth us keeping in mind. The same goes for you as families or individuals. God has put you in a particular place, your suburb, your street. Just imagine, maybe you are the only Christian on your street, for some of you perhaps. Why has God got you there? What do you do with that? A very simple starting place may be getting to know our neighbours where we can and praying for them. I find it easy to pray for my family and my friends as I'm called to, but I also live in a particular place. And so simply adding my neighbours to my prayers would be a very simple way to acknowledge that reality. Jesus begins his ministry in a surprising place. Next, let's look at how Jesus begins his ministry in a surprising way. The very first specific thing we hear of Jesus doing as he begins, after his preaching, is calling fishermen to follow him so that he will make them into fishers of people. So what's surprising about this? That Jesus had disciples is not necessarily surprising. Great teachers tend to have people follow them around. John the Baptist had disciples. But what's surprising here is at least two things. First, that they don't come to him, but he goes to them. Notice, Jesus doesn't set himself up somewhere on the top of a mountain as a guru and wait for whoever to come to him. He goes to them. In fact, he goes to their workplace and specifically chooses and calls them out to himself. Do you remember what Jesus said elsewhere? You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would bear much fruit. So that here in Jesus beginning his ministry in this way, We see the pattern of our God who takes the initiative, who comes to you before you come to him. And I'm going to return to that theme a bit later. The second surprise here is that Jesus doesn't choose famous, influential people to come to him, but average, everyday blokes. Peter, Andrew, James, and John are fishermen. They aren't the religious leaders and scholars from down in Jerusalem. They aren't renowned military men or anything like that. They are fishermen. And there's nothing wrong with being a fisherman by any means. And in fact, these guys seem to be hardworking. They seem to be running a successful business. But the surprise is that they are simply no one special in the eyes of the world. They're plucked from obscurity. They're everyday average people. Which, of course, is how God works from Genesis to Revelation to today. St. Paul sums it up beautifully in Corinthians in words that come just after the Corinthians reading we heard today. When he says, "Consider your calling, brothers and sisters. Not many of you are wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being may boast in the presence of God." For us today, as disciples of Jesus, it's the same dynamic at work. God calling into his service people from every walk of life. I remember this striking me very powerfully in my time at the seminary, where I saw in a very particular way God calling such a diversity of people into the public ministry. So much so that in my time at seminary, there was always a friend to help me with just about any problem I had. So for example, when I had a problem with my car, I just talked to the guy that used to be a mechanic. When I had a problem with a bank, I just talked to the guy that used to be a banker. When I had some maintenance issue, I talked to the guy that used to be a carpenter. And on it goes. It was just incredible to see how God called such a diversity into his service as pastors. But exactly the same dynamic happens among the whole people of God in the life of the church. You may sometimes feel in God's kingdom that you're not especially suited or gifted to God's mission for fishing for people. But God calls average, everyday people to do surprising things. He plucked fishermen from the Sea of Galilee to be his apostles, who would be the foundation of the church. He calls you into his service, and he works through you whether you feel up to the job or not. Jesus begins his ministry in a surprising way. Finally, then, we see how Jesus' ministry begins with a surprising response. This past week, I've read this passage with maybe four or five people or groups of people. And every single time, do you know the thing that stuck out to them the most? It's this part, where these disciples immediately drop everything and follow Jesus. They don't argue, they don't delay, they leave behind all they knew, their jobs, their livelihood, their family, and they just go. What do we make of this? For some of us, it could even seem a bit reckless at first. They just leave the boats for others to tidy up. James and John leave Dad to do the rest of the work. I don't think we're meant to understand it that way, but it can seem that way. Who knows? Perhaps they already knew Jesus at this point. Who knows? Perhaps Zebedee gave his blessing to James and John. We're not told all these details. Certainly what it is pointing us to is that there is always a cost to following Jesus. Whether it's financial, in the family, there is a cost of discipleship, as was famously written. And I think this is why this part of the text strikes us so strongly. Because we know just how hard that can be. We are not called to leave everything behind, our families, our jobs, and so on. But even for the things we are called to leave behind as we follow Christ, we can find that so difficult, can't we? That sort of devotion. And so we hear this happen with the first disciples, and we think, how does that work? Where do I get that sort of faith? And this is where I want to return to the theme I mentioned earlier, that Jesus comes to them first, before they come to him. Because what's really interesting is that people don't always respond like this. Later on, Matthew, the tax collector, does. It's the same thing. Jesus calls him and he just follows. But after that, there's some different situations. After that, Jesus does get people coming to him almost as applicants for his inner sanctum. And it doesn't go so well for them. So a scribe comes up and says he'll follow Jesus wherever he goes. But Jesus has a hard word for him. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus sort of puts him off. Another hopeful applicant wants first to bury his dead father, seemingly a pretty reasonable request. Jesus has another hard word. Leave the dead to bury their own dead. He puts him off. What's going on here? It seems that when people come to Jesus thinking they have something to offer him, that things are the wrong way around, and Jesus puts them off. But when he goes to them, when he chooses them, when he invites, when he speaks, when he calls, then things are as they should be. Then his Spirit-filled, powerful word gives them the faith they need to follow. And for us today, as disciples of Jesus, it works the same way. You do not apply to be a Christian. You are called by God. You do not come to the Lord Jesus telling him how lucky he will be to have you and bringing your resume with you. No, he calls you to follow him, and he shapes you into the sort of fisher of people he wants you to be. And for many of you, this has been so powerfully illustrated in your life because you were baptized as infants. Before you could even consider the Lord Jesus and following him. Before you could even talk and call out to him, he called you. He spoke your name in holy baptism, invited you to follow him. And for those of you who came to faith as adults or returned to the Lord after years away from him, you know too that when you look back, you can see God at work in all sorts of ways, calling you to him, calling you back before you were willing to open yourself up. And it's not just a once-off event. Here in this place, week by week, Jesus' powerful, Spirit-filled word of invitation goes out to you. And as that call comes to you, that's where you get the faith to follow like this. As Jesus speaks his word to you, as he comes to you first, that's how this sort of following is empowered. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, there is a surprising response. And so we near the end of our sermon on beginnings. Beginnings are important, remember. Jesus begins his ministry with a call to repentance, with preaching the good news of the kingdom, with healing sickness and disease, and he begins with some surprises. At a surprising place, Galilee of the Gentiles, the place of spiritual darkness. In a surprising way, taking the initiative to call everyday fishermen into his service. and with a surprising response, immediate and faith-filled devotion, created by his coming to them in his powerful word. God grant it to us for Jesus' sake. Amen.